Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, it's hard to get away from everything going on in the news today. I think that's one of our problems as Christians. We so easily sell our joy right down the river. We sell our peace right down the river because we just engage in what's going on in the world. And there is a challenge there. There's a tension there. It's always going to exist until Jesus comes back. That, you know, I long for the there and the then. Most of the days now, I'm just like, okay, Lord, now would be a good time. Get us on out of here. Let's just be done with this mess. But of course, that's neglecting the need to continue to share the gospel. And I still know a whole lot of people that don't know Jesus. And if I, in my selfishness, want to get out of here tomorrow, there's a whole lot of people that I know personally that won't be going with me. And so that kind of restrains my desire to get it on over with. But one of the challenges that we have is we often think politically. We get caught up in the noise and the things that are going on during the day. And we should, to a certain extent, be broken about that. We live in the world. We live in the here and the now. We have to care about everyone around us because everybody's made in the image of God. It's that pro-life message from the womb to the tomb and all different spots and different types of people in between. And so you don't run away. You don't hide in the church. You don't just sit around and wait for Jesus to come. We have work to do in the here and the now. So that's the tension that exists. So we'll dive into that today on Theology Thursday as we kind of consider from a theological perspective. We'll come at the races and differences in mankind and how God made us and how do we look at that? What is racism from a theological, biblical perspective? And most importantly, how should we be engaging? What's the role of the church in this moment in time? And how do we do this inside the church? Because there's two different issues here. There's the outside lost culture, which is one perspective in a different type of field. And then there's how we handle it inside the body of Christ. So we'll talk about all that today. Our good friend, Dr. Danny Akin, the president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, back in the house on Theology Thursday, as it is every Thursday. Good to see you again. These are, have you seen any kind of confusing, dark, strange days like we're in now?
No, I am now 63, and so I've been around a while. I went through the 60s and 70s, 80s, 90s into the current. And no, there's more confusion. There's more anger. There is just more hostility, at least in America, than at any time in my lifetime. And I'm more and more convinced with each passing moment that our only hope is the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he breaks down barriers, he heals relationships, he gives us the ability to see people as he sees people, and every human being that has ever been on this planet is someone that our Lord dearly loves and cares for, and that, of course, should be our heart, and we can get that heart when we have a proper relationship with him. So more than anything, our nation is desperately in need of the gospel right now.
Yeah, and unfortunately, and I think this is even sometimes in the church, when we say what we really need is the gospel, for a lot of people that sounds dismissive, it sounds trite, it sounds simple, and because we can say that in just a few words, a lot of people dismiss it. But ultimately, whether we're talking from a political perspective, a socioeconomic perspective, a police brutality perspective, a false charges perspective, a way we look at people that look differently than us, the gospel really is the great solution, the great salve over all of that.
Yes.
Because that's the only thing that takes all the issues out and focuses it all on Jesus, and that's the only way you ever find any unity anyway.
Well, I would agree that the gospel is simple. I would vehemently disagree that it's trite. Yeah. And the fact is, flowing out of the gospel are all sorts of implications, such as the fulfilling of the two great commandments, to love God supremely and to love your neighbor genuinely. And so when you start talking about the implications of the gospel and what naturally flows out of that right relationship with Jesus Christ, it impacts everything.
Yeah.
It impacts
everything.
Single issue that we encounter in a fallen, broken world, and it provides the answer, and it provides the solutions.
Yeah, and there are other issues going on, but the one thing that can invade all those issues and give you a correct perspective and the help of the Holy Spirit is the gospel itself. Without that, you're kind of just flailing around. And you can make some progress where some truth exists, but ultimately it's all about the gospel. We'll talk about that today as we kind of finish the show today on what's our role right now. What should we be focusing on? But I did want to ask, we're just finishing a totally bizarre semester because we got COVID-19 as well. So graduation, then this summer, and then the fall. So give us an update.
Well, we did not have a graduation ceremony, but we had a celebration online where we did recognize all of the May graduates by name, running it down a scroll, brought a challenge, had something of a short, celebration, and it was a great celebration. We had one of our largest graduating classes in our history. We passed the 5,000 student mark this year. Now, again, I want to be clear with our numbers. I don't like people that fudge. We now have the ability to train high school students all the way through PhD. So we have a large partnership, especially with Christian schools throughout North Carolina, so that we have close now, Steve, to 800 students that are in high school. And they're dual enrolled.
Yeah, dual enrolled.
So they're finishing up high school and also taking classes that will count for college credit. And as I realize and point out, most of them will not come to Southeastern, but we get a chance to instill our DNA in them wherever they go. If they go to Duke or State or Carolina or outside of the state, we are having a chance to infuse the Southeastern DNA in them. And so I rejoice in that. At the same time, our college is growing, our seminary is growing, our graduate programs on the PhD, EDD, DMin level are growing. So we'll probably end up this academic year a little over 5,100 students, which again is a 12th or 13th year of record enrollment. Summer is one of our largest, maybe our largest summer enrollment ever. Again, right now everything is being done online, but we've announced recently that we will be returning to campus in the fall. We'll be offering both on-campus classes and online classes. Furthermore, we have cut tuition across the board, 5%, to try to help students. I would also say anyone considering Southeastern, talk to us. We'll help you pursue every available scholarship avenue out there. So we're ready to kick in again. Probably we'll still have to make some adjustments the other schools, but we're moving full speed ahead for the fall.
Yeah, that's awesome. So when we come back with Dr. Aiken, we'll continue and dive into this conversation. And I know that you're thinking, I'm so tired of hearing about this. You're tired of hearing about it from the mainstream media. I give you an amen. But what the Bible has to say, we need to stay there. Let's go. Welcome back to Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, Theology Thursday with our friends at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. By the way, on the heels of what Danny was saying and all the things going on here at the seminary and the programs for not just college students and seminary students, graduate students, but also high school students, scbts.edu is the website. That's an easy way to go get that kind of information. For things that you can do online, if you just do scbts.edu/radio, you'll see all kinds of things that you can access online. But there are a lot of things there that will be a blessing to you. It's had a monstrous impact on my walk as a Christian, and especially with what I do on the air and in other places. It's just been every minute I spent in class and every minute I spent really engaging with the material, engaging with my professors. There's rarely been things in my life where I knew at every moment that I was being fed and that I was going making leaps and bounds forward. But my time at Southeastern was exactly like that. So it's still paying dividends today. So scbts.edu/radio or just the regular website. All right, let me just throw some things at you, then we'll get into this conversation with Dr. Aiken. In 2019, Pew Research Center reported that a majority of Americans say race relations in the United States are bad, and of those, about 7 in 10 say things are getting even worse. By 1860, a little history here, the United States was divided into slave and free states. That year, census takers counted 3.95 million slaves in America. Slavery was legal in America until 1865 and the adoption of the 13th Amendment. However, segregation in schools was not made illegal until Brown versus the Board of Education in 54. Jim Crow laws enforcing segregation were overturned by the Civil Rights Act of 64 and the Voting Rights Act of 65. Studies show that racism persists in America today. A black man is 3 times more likely to be searched at a traffic stop and 6 times more likely to go to jail than a white man. Now, let me just pause right there, because here's what I always do with these numbers. I always think, I'm just being honest with everybody. I immediately go to, okay, let's look at the crime rates in the African-American community. I said this with Walter Strickland last Thursday. I'm going to say it again right now, and I'm saying it to myself. We need to lament first. Before I get a calculator out, before I go to Fox News, before I go to Facebook or Twitter or whatever, when we see things going on that are breaking certain parts of society, whether you're black or white or whatever, let's remember we should lament first. Do we have a heart that breaks easily? If a black person kills a white person, he or she is twice as likely to receive the death sentence as a white person who kills a black person. Blacks serve up to 20% more time in prison than white people for the same crimes. Blacks are 38% more likely to be sentenced to death than white people for the same crimes. By the way, see the movie Just Mercy, which is true, an incredible story, and it will give you a view of things that have been going on in the South and still do. Racism persists in America's churches as well. Only 32% of white pastors strongly agree that my church is involved with racial reconciliation at the local level. 53% of African-American pastors strongly agree with this statement, which means, on average, the majority of churches weren't really doing anything engaging with it. Only 56% of evangelicals believe that people of color are often put at a social disadvantage because of their race, whereas 84% of blacks, Christians, agree with that statement. So we have a lot of disparity and a lot of things going on there. I know everybody's got a little bit of a fatigue on this subject, but it is happening. It continues to happen, and we're supposed to be salt and light in this world. So that's why it's important that we'll continue to talk about it. So where do we kind of start from a theological perspective, Danny, and as we dive into a conversation about race and racism?
Well, I think we have to start with our understanding of the doctrine of God, the doctrine of creation, and the doctrine of humanity or anthropology. And, of course, it begins where the Bible begins, in Genesis 1 and 2. And what we learn there is that all ethnicities, and actually I prefer that phrase more than I do race, because race is more of a modern construct, a social construct. Now, I realize that we use it in popular language today, and it has certain meanings and connotations that aren't going to go away. So I'm still going to use the word in conversations that I have. But I think the word ethnicities fits better, because here's where we're going. Every ethnicity, regardless of skin pigmentation, regardless of location on the earth, has a primordial parent that is the same, Adam and Eve. That's why the doctrine of creation and the historicity and the reality of Adam and Eve basically is a death knell for racism from the very start. So we understand that God created one parent, Adam and Eve. The entire human race has flowed from our primordial parents, and every single person bears the image of God equally, completely, and fully. This is where, tragically, some of our Southern Baptist forefathers that were white, were slave owners, and some who were not slave owners, still believed in the inherent inferiority of the African Americans, and in some sense even believed that they did not fully bear the Imago Dei. Well, that is a heresy. That is a false teaching. Every person, red, yellow, black, brown, and white, all bear the image of God. So all are important and valuable because of that. Then secondly, I think you have to move quickly and rightly to the doctrine of redemption. And there we understand that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So every ethnicity, every people group is valuable to God, and they are those for whom Christ died. So both by creation and redemption, we see every human being as an equal imager of God, and every human being as someone for whom Jesus died. Therefore, if everybody is valuable to God in that way, for those of us that claim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they should be valuable to us in exactly the same way.
Yeah, and the challenge there, especially if you're watching the news today and you watch protests, and then protests turn to riot, and riot turn to looting and everything else, is, listen, in the flesh, I mean, I've thought all kinds of horrendous things about what I'm watching, and specifically who I'm watching. And you have to remember, I'm so glad you brought that up, because we have to always correct ourselves. So in my mind, and perhaps sometimes in conversations within the body of Christ, not so much outside the body of Christ, talking about, hey, we're all one race, which again in the greater culture will sound trite, like we're trying to push things aside. But it is important for us to remember.
It's foundational.
It's foundational. It's creation. It's the Imago Dei. And Bishop Wynn and I say this all the time. Listen, you put us under a microscope and we're not about 99.8% the same.
Exactly.
Pigmentation is different, and that's about it.
Yep.
You cut us, we bleed red. The way we're created is the same. And so it's important to remember that we're looking at external differences, not much of anything else. But then the ethnicities thing is important. But we all need to remember that. So when I look at this and I see people looting, my flesh has one reaction, scumbags, whatever. And my spirit has another reaction, that I'm looking at a manifestation almost exclusively, but not always, of lostness.
Yes.
Of people that are broken and lost and angered and looking for meaning. That's why so many people, I think, they're really jumping in on the protests. It has the semblance of deep meaning, and in many ways it does. But they're people without meaning.
Right.
And they're just lost. And I like Jesus looks out at the masses and he weeps
because
he sees they're like sheep without a shepherd. I look out at the masses and I generally separate them into groups.
Yeah.
And that's a problem.
It's just part of our sin nature. No, you're exactly right. When we look at what's going on, especially with the horrific killing of a black man with a police officer's knee on his neck, we should absolutely lament and call that a crime and ask for justice to be rendered. But when we see someone looting, when we see someone rioting, when we see someone stealing, I may understand what's kind of brought on the rage, but by the same token, again, on the one hand, I see it as criminal and wrong and demanding justice. At the other hand, I realize they're lost.
Yeah.
Lost people, red, yellow, black, white, brown, are going to act like lost people.
That's right. And we do serve a God of justice. Justice matters, but compassion and mercy are there as well. We'll be right back. Back at Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, Theology Thursday, with our friends at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Our good friend Dr. Danny Aiken, who's the president of the seminary, in the house with us today as we're kind of taking a theological perspective, which should be our first and main perspective on every topic we ever talk about. I try to do that with the other days of the week on the show as well. As we kind of dive into this pool that we're all in right now, talking about racism, racial reconciliation, the role of diversity in the church, the old quote about Sunday being the most segregated day of the week. You've got all of that stuff folded in there. Then there's the news of the day. There's the police. There's government. There's the movement. There's Black Lives Matter. There's so many different. It's like a big diamond with a whole lot of different facets, except this one isn't very beautiful. But that's where you have to come at this a little bit at a time. You do not eat an elephant in one bite, okay? It's one bite at a time.
This is a big elephant.
This is a huge elephant. And I remind people often that, hey, Jesus said the poor you will have with you always, which was not Jesus saying, don't worry about the poor.
No, not at all.
The whole of Scripture screams for the church to engage the poor, the downtrodden, the outsider, the fatherless, the widow. All of Scripture screams for that. And this, of course, falls under that understanding. So we have to continue to kind of fight to keep our biblical worldview and our theology straight on this so that we can be the salt and light that this world and right now our country so desperately needs. So as we kind of go into this, is it important for us as Christians trying to speak into the culture, do we need to deal with the slavery that existed in the Old Testament and the New Testament, or is that kind of a distraction for the sake of dealing with the issue of racism itself?
Well, I think we can't deny it, and we should not ignore it. We should recognize that in a full reading of the Bible, God's word does not ordain slavery. I've heard people say, well, the Bible legitimizes slavery. No, it does not. The Bible regulates it, and where it regulates it, it is almost, in fact, I would say without exception, trying to protect the disenfranchised or protect those that find themselves in a slave position. Furthermore, we need to be very clear. It was never race-based in the Bible. Slaves came in all sorts of colors, and usually it was based upon having been conquered by a power in a warfare context. But when you look at the New Testament, it's very clear that the impulse is toward abolishing slavery. In that, 1 Corinthians 7, Paul's very clear, if you are able to gain your freedom, gain it. That's certainly what God's design is. Philemon, he's no longer a slave. He is your brother. and therefore you should treat him as your brother. And basically Paul says you need to let him go. Oh, but you know what? If he owes you something, put it to my account. Of course, then I love Paul's way. I won't bring up the fact that you owe me your very soul, which is kind of the back way of coming in and just whacking him upside the head.
Yes,
but again, in essence, he's telling Philemon, Onesimus is your brother. You should treat him like your brother. You don't enslave your brother. So I find the scriptures to be very helpful in terms of their impulse in that direction. So that'd be the first thing that I would point out when we look at this issue biblically. Then we look at it historically, and again, for people to say, well, slavery ended in 1865, yes and no. Officially, legally, it did, but we're blessed here at Southeastern. Brent O'Quinn teaches history here.
Yeah.
His PhD work was in post-Civil War history in America, and I've heard him lecture a number of times, and Steve, in some context, in fact, too many contexts, blacks were treated as poorly, if not worse, following the end of the Civil War. And so we need to recognize that there is a long history of racism, prejudice, and bigotry. The memory should not be kicked to the curb, and we should recognize it's still pretty close in terms of our history, and it has to be taken into account.
Yeah. I think that's the compassionate side that we should have. If you're not of a darker hue, then we should have compassion because we say, hey, that was the past. I don't have anything to do with that. Well, I don't think anybody would deny that your own past matters. Your own past has had an impact on you. And people would talk about, well, you know, what about your ancestors, da-da-da-da-da. And I'm like, quite frankly, I don't know much about my ancestors. But I can't ignore it. I think when we try to ignore it or brush it under the table, that's the part. I'm not going to cause somebody to stumble in this conversation by dying on that hill.
Right.
I don't think I need to die on that hill. I think it's ridiculous.
Well, of course, then part of the issue is, am I trying to win an argument or am I trying to win someone to Christ? And am I trying to engage people in a way that will be beneficial to our culture and our society at large? I'd rather do that than win an argument. I can win an argument and make no ground. In fact,
sure.
I can lose ground.
Yeah.
I can lose ground.
Yeah, and on the issue, and again, and I don't want to play point counterpoint with the culture all day long, which I could do. Who is that?
He didn't give a damn.
Is that me or is that you? Don't you love smartphones? Somebody's smartphone's talking to us right now. I don't know whose smartphone it is. Is it yours? Is it mine?
No, it's mine, and I'm trying
crazy?
To kill it. And there he goes. There he goes.
There's a toilet right outside. We can throw it in there. But like point counterpoint, when people talk about slavery in the past, I'll usually, and somebody on Facebook Live just reminded, hey, we actually have more slavery today than we did then around the world, not here in America specifically, although I can make a case for it in the prison system, but that's a whole other conversation. Mm-hmm. But around the world, this is where you have to be holistic and you have to be intellectually honest and go, okay, this is like Black Lives Matter. Do they matter in the womb or do they only matter outside of the womb? All that said, those are all conversations that you have to wade into that stuff and be willing to talk about it, but that's not what we're doing today. What about just racism in general, specifically New Testament teaching? We have a church coming together in the first century. You got Jews and Gentiles.
Yes.
You have rich people, poor people. You have slaves and free people. You have Roman centurions, and you have people under the boot of Rome. Even in Jesus' inner circle, you have a zealot and you have a tax collector, who I can't imagine what their little campfire chats were like. But how do we kind of approach racism from that New Testament early church perspective?
Well, I think, first of all, again, and it's not simplistic, we recognize that the gospel is the key to breaking down all barriers, no matter what those barriers may be. Secondly, we have to recognize that even though we're redeemed, Steve, we're still dealing with the vestiges of sin, and we're having to fight both internally in our hearts to overcome those vestiges of sin, and we're having to fight in our culture and in society to overcome those vestiges of sin. I wish with all of my heart that we could bring in the full manifestation of the kingdom of God right now.
Absolutely.
Where you and I are sitting here in Wake Forest, North Carolina in 2020, but it's not going to happen. It won't happen in that perfect sense until the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, returns. Having said that, we fight for it now because that's where we're headed then. Furthermore, we can't rightly live under his lordship and be I like the way Russell Moore described it, an outpost of the kingdom unless we're living like citizens of the kingdom. And of course, that then recognizes that we all come together. I love to say it this way, as one big family, worshiping the same Father, adoring the same Savior, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we are a family. And of course, then the key is that we care for one another, we love one another, and we treat one another like family, which also means very practically, and again, I keep coming back to this again and again and again, I need to, as a white male, 63 years of age, I need to work at listening more than I talk. I need to obey James 1:19, where it says, be swift to hear, slow to speak. And I need to hear the heart cries and the pain and the sorrow and the suffering of persons of color if I'm going to love them well in Jesus' name. Now, that does not mean that I sit back and shut up. That's where I will push back very strongly against certain aspects of the Black Lives Movement where they're basically saying, well, as a white guy, you forfeit the right to say anything. No, I have the responsibility to speak truth in love, and I have the responsibility to share the truth of the gospel and the word of God. And so I will listen more, but I would be unloving to completely shut myself down and not speak into the issues that we're trying to deal with at this particular moment in time in our history.
I had a guest on yesterday, Bevelyn Beatty, who's kind of blown up, and she was on Laura Ingraham the other night. She's a female African-American evangelist. She's been wading right into this. She was just in Chaz in Seattle on Monday or Tuesday. She's engaging people.
She was there?
She was there. She walks into it with her buddy, and she walks right in there, and she's engaging people with the gospel and pointing people to Jesus, also having political conversations. But the reason I noticed her a week ago was she put up a video. She was just sitting outside of Panera, and she was saying, hey, white conservatives, let me talk to you for a second. That caught my attention.
Yes.
And she said, why are you afraid to tell me the truth? Why won't you tell me the truth? You, especially if you're my Christian brother or sister, you owe me the truth. So when I'm wrong, and you know I'm wrong, and you have the truth, then you owe it to me to tell me the truth. Don't hold the truth back because of the color of your skin.
That's strong.
And that was really strong, and it was a good reminder because I brought that up with her the other day. She was just on yesterday. I said, yeah, I think a lot of my white brothers and sisters, because we get castigated often, and so there's a lot of fear there. Fear ultimately is pride because you're thinking about yourself.
Right.
That if you really care about your neighbor, and I'm talking specifically inside the body of Christ, that you tell the truth. Now, you better do that with a lot of grace and compassion and patience. But to not tell the truth about certain things that are affecting, in this case, the African-American culture, how do you ignore those things? That's like the gospel. Preach the full counsel of God.
Absolutely.
I don't give you a part of it, the part that makes me feel good, the part that I know you'll receive. It's not good news unless you know the bad news. But again, this all takes time, which requires a relationship and conversation.
Yes, it does.
Which social media doesn't really do. We're talking to Danny Aiken about racism. We'll be right back. 'Cause you are
more. I lived in Oxford in 1971.
No, it's not. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. Theology Thursday with our good friends at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Dr. Danny Aiken, the president of the seminary, is with me today as we're kind of working our way through this issue of racism. Again, don't have super high expectations for what can happen in 40 minutes on the radio.
No. Okay.
I had to give that up years ago. So I'm just chipping away. If you stay with it, if you stay with the conversation, if you stay in this particular case with the show, over time, we come at it from a lot of different angles. I have a lot of difficult conversations. I bring on a lot of different guests because I definitely don't know it all. And so you have to stay with it. That's where we have to stay engaged. And again, that's the lure of social media, is you think you can come up with the perfect post, the perfect video, the perfect Instagram, the perfect meme, whatever. That's all a lie. And it takes us away from actually engaging each other, which we deserve because we're made in the image of God and we're made for relationships. So don't ever sit there. Listen, I leave this studio every day frustrated because I can't get to everything that needs gotten to. But it's just impossible, and that's where my faith kicks in and go, okay, Steve, by the way, it's not all resting on you. It's 40 minutes out of the day. Did we have a good conversation? Did we make a little progress? Did we glorify God? Yes. Then praise the Lord. Go home. Go see your family and quit whining.
Well, I suspect that when we exit this world, we will leave a little frustrated. I did not get to everything. And God will remind us, as you just said, well, you know what? I was doing fine before you showed up. and I'll be just fine after you're gone. Yeah. You did your part for a little, small period of time, and that's what I expected. Faithfulness with what I gave you at that time in the life that you were granted by me.
Yes, amen. The big picture is his, and we get these little slivers, and we should be grateful for it.
Amen.
Okay, so moving forward and engaging the issue of racism, and I want to split it into, first, let's talk about how do we engage the culture, which I'm, when I say the culture, I'm just talking about lost people. And then what do we do in the church? And then should most of our attention be on dealing with this issue in the church and maybe back off what's going on in the culture a little bit? You know what I mean? Because I think that's what we struggle with. So let's talk about how should we as Christians be communicating or witnessing to or speaking into the culture, and I mean the lost culture, on this issue of racism.
Well, Steve, I'm going to begin where my heart has been recently, again, just trying to soak in the Word of God. And a particular verse that the Lord keeps bringing to my heart and mind again and again and again is, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? So if we were by some miracle able to resolve every race issue, but millions and millions and millions went to hell, we have gained nothing, did not profit them. So I want to remind myself again and again and again that what matters most is the eternal destiny of every human soul. And that means that the most important thing I can do is share the gospel and love someone to Jesus. Nothing is more important than that. Nothing is more important than living out and fulfilling the Great Commission, going into all the world and among all the nations, making disciples. Now, I know the backside of the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all that the Lord has commanded. And so I realize that the most natural implications of the gospel are summarized beautifully, thank you, Lord Jesus, in the two great commandments of loving God and loving my neighbor. So I start with the gospel. I start with evangelism, but I don't stop there. But I've got to start there, and I worry about the church. This is what happened with the advent of the social gospel at the beginning of the 1900s, well-intended. To make life better, to raise the standard of living for everyone. And again, we can raise the standard of living for everyone and neglect that their greatest need is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Furthermore, when they experience that, these other things are just natural things that flow out of a healthy relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. A saving relationship is a better way of saying it. So I think we've got to maintain, keep the first thing the first thing, the main thing the main thing. We don't neglect the other, and we speak into them to the best of our ability, whether it be racism or abortion or gender issues or poverty or crime. All of those are important, every single one of them. But nothing is more important than me introducing someone to a saving relationship with God through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, none of those last beyond the grave, and except the gospel itself and every soul. And that's why I love what C.S. Lewis said. You've never met a mere mortal. Everybody's either in everlasting splendor or an eternal horror.
Exactly.
One way or the other. So when you look at the rioting, when you look at what's going on, when you look at a white cop with his knee on a black guy's neck, remember, you're looking at two eternal beings. And
yes,
they're either in eternal horror or an everlasting splendor. They're either in Christ or they're hellbound. And so ultimately, I think the devil loves to get us off that track because that's an eternal win versus temporal things, which are important because we love people. But yeah, I think that's so important to remind ourselves. Nothing is more important than the gospel.
No.
Racial reconciliation isn't more important than the gospel.
No.
And so that's so important to remember that. Okay, so that's outside the church. What about inside the church?
Well, inside the church, again, the core and the center has to be the gospel. And again, you say, well, that's simple. It is, but again, not when you realize that there are these natural implications that flow from the gospel. Now, one of the things we do at Southeastern, and again, I came to this through my personal study through the book of the Revelation, in particular chapters 5 and 7, where it talks about in heaven, there's a lamb upon a throne, and around that throne are people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation worshiping him, adoring him. And so it hit me one day, well, all right, so that is what the eschatological, the end-time eternal church is going to look like. Ought it not be the case that we're working right now to follow that model and to implement that to the degree that we can here on earth. And I think that's important. I've had some students that, and some friends that have pushed back and said, well, Danny, here's my problem. I live in an area that in terms of ethnicity is 99% and you fill in the blank. Most of the time here in America, this guy's saying my area is 99% white. How in the world can I be involved in building a church on earth that looks like the church in heaven? And my immediate response is, well, first of all, you should not limit yourself to just your immediate geographical vicinity. You can be involved in helping create churches on earth that look like the church in heaven by being involved in North American missions, by being involved in international missions, by being involved in church planting. And so you can take your resources and you can leverage them for getting the gospel to the underserved areas and the unreached areas of North America and around the world. You can be on mission to reach all the nations with the gospel, even if you find yourself in a particular location that's going to make that difficult, almost impossible for your particular local church. You need to realize that what takes place inside the walls of the local church should not be left there.
Right.
They should extend beyond there, and there's no reason for it not to.
Yeah, and early on when Call to Action first got started in 2004, and I was all about the war that's out there, the culture war, and I was good at it because I have a bad attitude and red hair. And But the thing that happened early, and I think it was because the very first day I became an activist, I met Bishop Wooden. And we became fast friends. And so there was just this inclination that, hey, you know, we're fighting for all these things. It's very white. Where are my black brothers and sisters?
Yeah.
And Wooden was my entree into that world. And so I started to meet a lot of black pastors. And then after we did the Harvest Crusade with Greg Laurie, which was predominantly white, he's a white evangelist, right? Okay, so I get it. But after that, we did Convoy of Hope, which was downtown, inner city Raleigh. There were 70 churches involved, and it was specifically to serve. We served 6,000 poor people, probably 80% of them were black, in the city, and had all these different churches. And that's where, to me, it was, let's put some white hands and some black hands, believers, and let's go do some ministry together.
Together.
And so I can't maybe grab you and bring you to my church over there in Lily White part of town, whatever. But let's go do some things together. Because that's good for our souls. It's a good representation of the kingdom, because I also learned at some point that when it comes to the kingdom of God and the new heaven and the new earth, me as a white-skinned redhead, I'm going to be a spot in the buttermilk. Most of the church doesn't look like us worldwide.
No.
It's darker. But anyway, I'm like, let's go do some things together. That's been really good for my soul. It's been a really good witness to the culture that if we unify as much as possible, it is the kingdom on earth.
Well, I like what you just said, and I'll do it in the form of a question. Since when do we find in the New Testament that we're to say to anyone, y'all come here?
Yeah.
Best I can tell, we're told go there. And so if we're going to be the great authentic point. Body of Christ, we're not going to ask them to come join us here. We're going to go where they are, love them on their terms, love them in their location, care for them, serve them, minister them. And Steve, when we do that, then we earn the right to receive a hearing, and we earn the right to begin to build these relationships. And so I'd say the burden almost always, wherever you are, falls on the shoulders of the majority culture. And in America, even though it's changing, that's still the white church.
It's still us.
And therefore, it is our responsibility, and it's on our shoulders to be the ones to reach out, to be the ones to go, to be the ones who serve, to be the ones who listen, to be the ones who care. And I accept that. And gladly so.
Yeah. And I think, and we've been going back to James quite a few times here during the show, but I do this on the pro-life thing too. I hear James saying, you show me your faith by what you say, I'll show you my faith by what I do.
Amen.
I don't know any convictional Christians that aren't pro-life, but I always tell them, okay, I appreciate your profession of pro-life faith, but what do you actually do with it? When we talk about, we understand and are against racism, we understand that we need to work for unity. I make that profession of racial frame, but what am I actually doing about it? And I think that's ultimately what we need to be. That's a great representation of the world. But the fight between grace and truth, and it's difficult. And by the way, one thing we didn't talk about that's the most underutilized thing in the whole conversation is prayer.
Absolutely.
Man, if I prayed 1/10 of the amount of times that I tweet and post,
We move forward on our knees.
What a great point. Dr. Aiken, always great to see you.
Thanks
for
Steve.
Coming in today. You're welcome. This is Steve Noble on the Steve Noble Show. God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon. And like my dad always used to say, ever forward.